This is Pastor Stuart Schneider welcoming you to a service of worship at Community Presbyterian Church in Bellefonte, Kentucky. Come, let us worship the Lord together. Our first reading is from the book of Acts of the Apostles, the third chapter, 12 through 19. When Peter saw the astonishment of those who had seen the lame man healed, he addressed the people. "You Israelites, why do you wonder at this, or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we had made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our ancestors, has glorified his servant Jesus, whom you handed over and rejected in the presence of Pilate, though he had decided to release him. But you rejected the holy and righteous one and asked to have a murderer given you, and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses, and by faith in his name itself has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given him this perfect health in the presence of all of you. And now, friends, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. In this way God fulfilled what he had foretold throughout all the prophets, that his Messiah would suffer. Repent, therefore, and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out. This is the word of the Lord. Our second reading is from Luke's first volume, the gospel we call Luke, the 24th chapter, 36b through 48. While the disciples were telling how they had seen Jesus risen from the dead, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and terrified and thought that they were seeing a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you frightened, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and at my feet. See that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While in their joy they were disbelieving and still wondering, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." This is the word of the Lord. How about a little competition? You guys are competitive. Let's have an evangelism competition. This is going to be good. You're going to like this. We'll divide up into two teams. Each team will be given a narrative that they have to sell to everyone they meet. And whoever gets the most converts wins. Okay? Okay. Everybody on this side in the lower part of the church are the pagans. You're the pagans. Go pagans. Here's the account you have to sell. You are to travel throughout the empire telling everyone that you meet that the worship of the gods they've always worshipped is just exactly what they should be doing. They don't really know why they do what they do. Most of them are pretty uninformed about the gods. They just know that it's the way it's always been done, and so that it's the right way to ensure that things come out the way they want them to come out. You must remind them that if they neglect the gods of the harvest, there won't be a harvest. And if they fail to give a cock to Asclepius, they'll get sick and die. Really sell them on the idea that if they don't do what they've always done, things will go bad for them. You should bear down hard on that and remind them that they learned this from their mothers and their fathers, and that by continuing in the worship forms, the way they always have done, not change anything, that they're hedging their bets against the various bad outcomes that they worry about. Additionally, nobody likes change, and that's your strength, see. You'll find them most receptive to the line that they have been right all along, and they should continue just that way. Now, if we want to have a good competition, we've got to have a really sharp contrast. So let's see. You poor beggars over here and the saints in the cheap seats will be the Christians. You need something outlandish, and I thought about it all week, and I really come up with the most outlandish tale that I could come up with. You are to travel the empire and convince as many people as you can of this narrative. The worship forms that have been followed by the empire since time out of mind are all wrong, and if you put your trust in them, you're wrong too. Your mothers and your fathers who taught you about the gods, they're also all wrong, for there are no gods. It's all fable. It makes no difference if you make an offering to the god of the harvest or not. It won't affect your harvest or your health. Really bear down on how wrong they are and how they need to change what they've been doing, even though every last person in their life will be horrified when they do. Oh, and you might mention that doing this might get you branded as a criminal and killed in any one of a rich bouquet of horrible ways to die. Now, assuming they haven't stoned you yet, you're to convince them further, and this is where it really gets good. I stayed up all night thinking about this one. You are to convince them that there's only one God, and that one God is none of the gods of their ancestors, but rather a god worshipped by a bunch of heathens in Judea that don't even speak Latin. This god, which you can't see and which won't allow images of himself, doesn't do favors in response to offerings. There's no way you can draft him to your plans for your good. Rather, he views you as his children. You're to tell the people you meet that this god loves them and wishes a personal relationship with each of them. And if you accept that relationship, you no longer get to work for your own good. Rather, you have to go to work for good for your neighbors, even the ones that might be killing you any point in time. And this is where it really gets good. Tell them that at one time, not so long ago, but long enough that there are no living witnesses, this God came to earth and took the form of a man, walking among the people. Now, that's not so outlandish, I know. There are lots of stories of the gods coming to earth and walking as people. But here's the twist. This God doesn't come to earth as a hero. He turns out to be a criminal. And he gets executed. Really? He gets crucified. God, crucified. Can you beat it? You have to sell everyone you meet on the narrative that after God is crucified by Rome. Now, don't laugh. I told you it had to be outlandish. He comes back to life, meets up with his disciples, and eats fish with them. Oh, and I almost forgot. The rules of the competition are that periodically the pagans, that's you guys, get to blame the Christians for things they didn't do, spread terrible stories about them, and kill them in horrible ways, but the Christians can't fight back. That's just to make it interesting. Okay, everybody report back here in about 200 years, and let me know how you made out. Place your bets, ladies and gentlemen. Place your bets. All done? Spin the wheel. We are so accustomed to coming to church each Sunday to listen to the adorable preacher go on for 18 minutes at a time about Scripture, that we sometimes lose sight of what an outlandish narrative we celebrate. Given the narrative to which we have wed ourselves, the surprising thing about churches isn't that our attendance has slipped, but that there is anyone here at all. If you were a first century Roman, what bet would you place on the spin of the wheel? And yet, 200 years later, after Luke wrote this, about 300 years after the crucifixion, Christianity became the religion of the emperor himself. Now, if I was going to make up something and build a religion out of it, this is not the narrative I would make up. It's just too outlandish. What we forget, though, is that 2,000 years later, it's still outlandish. When we bring this narrative to people we meet in today's world who have not connected with it already, it appears in just that way. Unbelievable, outlandish, preposterous. And here's the secret. There's no way to make it appear any other way. Just as there would have been no way to predict that in 200 years it would become the religion of the emperor. This story, this narrative, cannot survive to touch the hearts and souls of people through human effort. And I don't care how adorable the preacher is. Luke tells us in our passage from the Acts of the Apostles that the apostles first restored a man to health, then addressed the people who were witnesses to this healing in this way. You Israelites, why do you wonder at this, or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we had made him walk? What the apostles are saying is, even though your human limitations prevent you from seeing God, God still acts within his creation, and you have witnessed it with your own eyes. Don't look to us for magic, look to God. For the world and all that is in it is his. This improbable narrative carried 11 terrified men and some women from hiding under the furniture in a locked room throughout all the known world so effectively that in 300 years, Emperor Constantine sought baptism. Do you think you could pull that off? This is God's work, not human enterprise. Human enterprise can take you only so far. This narrative exceeds human logic. In exactly the way this narrative exceeds our ability to explain it or understand it, other than in the most superficial ways, just so does God exceed our abilities to understand him. Here, right in front of us, in the spin of the wheel, we can see the essential mystery of our relationship with God. We cannot, by our most strenuous efforts, move ourselves one particle width closer to God. The salvation of God's people comes about by godly effort, not human enterprise. Anthony DeMello wrote this little story, which was included in a wonderful book of aphorisms published after his death. The book's called Awakening: Conversations with the Master. Anthony DeMello was a Jesuit priest. And here's a little aphorism. Someday you will understand that you are seeking what you already have, the Master said to an intense disciple. Then why do I not see it now? Because you are trying to. Must I then make no efforts? If you relax and give it time, it will make itself known to you. If you will relax and allow God peace and space to speak to you, he will make himself known to you. He is inescapable. But our completely unnecessary efforts to win his attention by goodness or charity focus our minds on what we're doing and away from what God is doing. It is only if we will relax and trust God to connect with us that we can become aware of what we already have, which is God's love for us. Honestly, I can't see any way that the loony narrative I gave the poor beggars on this side to sell became what it has become. I cannot explain it in human terms or by human rules of logic and reason. Neither can I see God, nor contain him within my human logic. God is beyond my comprehension, and yet he seeks a relationship with me. To believe that to be so requires a leap of faith. A leap of faith always takes us into the unknown, and nobody likes leaping into the unseen. And nobody willingly would wish to do such a thing. So, faith is a gift also. A gift that allows us to exceed our human limitations and our human fears. You know, as Christians, we share a common cause with the goals of many non-Christians. We favor a world in which there is less suffering. We believe it is our job to improve the world, making it a more equitable, healthy place, by not throwing our garbage in our neighbor's yard and not asking for seconds when some haven't had firsts. We believe in not being jerks to our brothers and sisters. A lot of non-Christians agree with lots of the same things we urge. So, what makes us Christians? We are Christians because to us has been given the power to bet upon the narrative that makes no sense by the lights of the world. When the wheel spins, it is always the Christians putting their fortunes and their very lives on the outcome which the wisdom of the world would count least likely. In our technological world, man conceives of the world as nothing but material for his own fulfillment. The Christians conceive of this world as the property of a God who cannot be seen, who forbids images of himself, and who acts through an absurd narrative that the logic of the world will never reach to draw us to him. Remarkable. Sometimes when lawyers want to lampoon the argument the other side is saying, is offering, by saying it's just too incredible to believe, they say, that dog won't hunt. And that's the narrative of the Christians. No matter how adept you are at presenting it, no matter how adorable you are, that dog won't hunt unless God grants to the one hearing it the gift of faith. Tuesday, Linda and Ann ask a question, and I recommended that they read a favorite book of mine. And that brought the book back to my attention, and I reread it, or I'm in the course of rereading it. I'd like to leave you with a quote from it. This is from C.S. Lewis, same guy that wrote The Witch, The Wardrobe, and The Lion. Here's what he says. Christianity simply does not make sense until you have faced the sort of facts I have been describing. Christianity tells people to repent and promises them forgiveness. It therefore has nothing, as far as I know, to say to people who do not know they have done anything to repent of and who do not feel that they need any forgiveness. It is after you have realized that there is a real moral law and a power behind the law, and that you have broken the law and put yourself wrong with that power. It is after all this, and not a moment sooner, that Christianity begins to talk. We live in a world in which the narrative of the pagans makes sense, and the narrative of the Christians doesn't. We can either insist that God get his act together and act more worldly so we can understand it, or suggest that this world would be a better, more equitable place to live if we acknowledge the reality of a moral law and the power behind it, and further acknowledged that we aren't obeying it very well and thus need forgiveness. Place your bets, ladies and gentlemen. Place your bets. All done? Spin the wheel. Amen. Please join me as we affirm our faith from the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. I was talking with a fellow on Facebook, and guess what? He was wrong. There are people on the internet who are wrong, and somehow or another I got sucked into pointing out to him how wrong he was. He had a very simple faith. He believed everything he read in the Bible, literally. It led him to some funny conclusions. But the one conclusion it should have led him to was how incredible the stories in the Bible are if you measure them by the scales of the world. Human logic is not going to lead you to a Messiah who suffers and dies. And it is only by admitting that what happened so long ago and continues to happen now is beyond our ability to understand it, and that we are God's creatures who grants to us a connection with this story, that the path of a Christian proceeds. Until we meet again, may the love of God the Father, the grace of God the Son, and the communion of God the Holy Spirit go and abide with you this day and forevermore. And the church said, amen.